Luke's Gospel, please. Matthew, Mark, then Luke. And I'm looking at chapter 7, and I'd like to read two stories that Luke tells us about the Lord Jesus, two things that happened when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. And in Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 1, we read about the first event, which has to do with the healing of a servant of a centurion. And then the second event is verses 11 to 17, which has to do with the raising of a widow's son, the widow of Nain. Now chapter 7, verse number 1, and when he had ended, that's when the Lord Jesus had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him, and turned him about, and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the coffin or the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And just a single verse, please, in the final chapter of Luke's Gospel. That's Luke chapter 24, right at the end of Luke's Gospel. And verse number 15, I wanted just to read. We won't say much about it. I just wanted to read it. Verse 15, it deals with events following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the disciples are discouraged, sometimes disciples get discouraged, you see, and they're walking home and they think everything has been lost, and they think the Lord Jesus is dead. Well, they're half right. Always be wary of half-truths, you see. He was dead. Just got the tense wrong. It makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? Anyway, they're very discouraged. And verse number 15 says, And it came to pass, but while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And so we do look to God for his help as we think about some of these things together. I was just thinking, in these three little parts of Luke's Gospel that we read together, of how the Lord Jesus Christ comes near at times. Of how the Lord Jesus Christ comes into people's lives, and he just draws near. And we see what a difference it makes when Christ comes near into people's lives. Did you notice that in that first little part of Luke's Gospel that we read together in chapter number 7, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he deals with a dying servant. And the Lord Jesus comes to that home. He doesn't actually come in, he just comes kind of near to it. That's sufficient. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes near to that home to deal with a dying servant, my, what a difference it makes. And then later on in Luke chapter 7, there's a woman and she's got absolutely nothing in this world. All that she had, she has lost. She had a husband and she's lost him. And she's got one son and now she's lost him. And there the Lord Jesus Christ goes to that city of Nain, and I think from what Luke said, he never actually goes into it, but he gets to the gate of the city, and he's got an appointment just to come alongside, as it were, this woman in all of her sorrow. And as he comes, he meets not a dying servant, but he meets a dead son. Now, maybe we would wonder at times, you see, if there's just some things that are too bad, you know. Sometimes we maybe just wonder if there's some things that are just too far gone. You see, I don't mind the Lord Jesus raising up a dying servant, but this one's too far gone. He's dead, you see. He's dead. But it's not too far gone for God. It's not too far gone for Christ. And so the Saviour, who was able to deal with a dying servant, he's also able to deal with a dead son. And Luke just brings these two together, and we'll maybe think about those together. But I thought on a third one as well, right at the end of Luke's Gospel, and I've just read it and we won't go back to it because we won't have time. But I thought, you know, that as the Lord Jesus Christ draws near, not only is he able in Luke's Gospel to deal with a dying servant and all of his need, and he's also able to deal with a dead son and his great need, but he's also able to deal with depressed disciples as well. It doesn't make such a difference, doesn't it? When the Saviour himself draws near. You see, there's some things, and here's my very simple point from all of this. There's some things that religion can do for you. And there's some things religion can't do. There's some things that going to a church can do, and there's some things it can't do. Some things a minister or a preacher can do, and some things it can't do. I can bury you. If you want me to bury you, I can bury you. I can manage that myself. But I can't save you. Religion can do a lot for you, but it can't save you. And if you're really going to get serious about getting to heaven, and if you're really going to have your sins forgiven, if you're going to be saved, born again, the Bible says that except you're born again, you won't be in heaven. That means that no matter how good a person you might be, and how much religion you might have, or how hard you try, and how nice you are to your next door neighbour, it won't get you into heaven. Because you have to be born again. Lord Jesus said that, you see, not just me. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see it. And he can't get in. You must, said the Lord Jesus, you must be born again. You have to have a life-changing experience that comes when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens here in Luke chapter 7. And that's why it's so special. Because they meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And had they never met the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant would have been dead, and the son would have been well buried and dead, and the disciples would have been depressed. In fact, had they not met the Lord Jesus, there wouldn't be any Christianity, actually. Because they were thinking of packing the Christianity thing bit in Luke chapter 24, and all going home. And some of them had already gone back to fishing, taking up proper jobs, see? But then something happened. The Saviour who died at the cross of Calvary, they bumped into him in the street. Amazing, isn't it? They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ dying at the cross of Calvary. They had seen nails going through his hands and through his feet. They had seen a crown of thorns on his head. They had seen blood coming from his back. They had seen him beaten, and they had seen him died and dying on the cross, and they had seen him buried. And there they were walking down the street, and they met him. If you're going to be in heaven, you're going to have to meet the Lord Jesus. You're going to have an experience in your life where you're aware that God has spoken to you. Now, I'm not talking about some funny voices. God speaks through this book. He speaks through his word. You're going to have to be aware that God has spoken to you. You see, what kind of things happen when God speaks? Well, we'll see that some of the things that happens when we meet the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 7. But when God speaks to us, he shows us that we're sinners. This shows us the seriousness of our condition. You see, if you go to certain churches today, they'll tell you that basically you're all right, and you just need to try a wee bit harder and keep coming. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say that.
Lord Jesus Christ says this, except you repent, you'll perish.
That's not try a wee bit harder and you'll get into heaven.
That is, except you repent, ye shall also likewise perish. Lord Jesus Christ said, if you die without me, you'll die in your sin. And where I am, you'll never come to be there.
Says that in John's Gospel. You see, so God speaks to you. And he tells you that you're a sinner. And that you need the Lord Jesus. And then he'll show you that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you at the cross of Calvary. I read something quite interesting the other day. You know, every so often you come across something that just sheds a bit of light on things you took for granted. You know, I thought I knew a little bit about the crucifixion. I thought I knew a little bit about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done at Calvary, but I was reading just the other day that in 1965, they dug up 35 corpses at Jerusalem, dated to AD 70. And these 35 men had been crucified. And I was reading a little bit of the post-mortem report on the examination of these bodies. It was very interesting. And these bodies had been crucified by the Romans by putting 2 6-inch nails into the Achilles tendon at the back of the heels. That was interesting. Because that meant that when the person was nailed to a cross, the body would give no support. See, because it actually goes into the muscle. So you can't actually put any pressure on it. And so the body would be supported by the nails in the wrist. Between the two big bones, really, in the arm. We would call it the arm. The Bible calls it the wrist. The Latins called it the wrist, but just in there, between the radius and ulnar bone. And so the body was supported by these two bones. And the interesting thing that they discovered when they examined these bodies that had been crucified was that so long had the death and dying process gone on, and so agonizing was the death, that the bones were actually worn away by the nails as the body had come down upon the nail, and then the breathing had put the body up, and then it had gone down, and you could see where the nails had worn like sandpaper away in the bone. An agonizing form of death. And so, if God speaks to you, he'll speak to you about your sin. And he'll speak to you about the fact that your sin will keep you from heaven. And then he'll speak to you about the great sacrifice of Christ. That's why I'm telling you about that. You'll read about that sacrifice in many places in the Bible. If you want to go home and look at Luke chapter 23, you'll read about it. If you want to go to Psalm number 22, you'll read about it. And then it tells us all about the terrible death that Christ died, of how he suffered for sin. That's how serious your sin is. But God took your sin and he put it upon his beloved Son. And he had Christ punished for your sin. And so God, as he speaks to you, he'll speak to you about your real need of being cleansed of your sin and coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, these people here had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Now, if you have your Bible, I want to look at it, please. I want to look at it. In Luke chapter number 7, Luke tells us about the centurion. Now, in Luke chapter 7, you'll see that the centurion here, he has a real need. And one of the things that comes out in chapter number 7, when we think about people coming to the Lord Jesus, the first thing that strikes us is this, that there's a real sense of urgency about it. You see? Out on the road, the ambulance drivers, you know, they have a system called triage. Yeah? See, when I used to work in an accident emergency department, the first day we were brought in, and the consultant, you know, he said, you know, everybody that comes into the department's triaged, you see. He said, if somebody's shouting for help and somebody's quiet, he says, you ignore the person that's shouting. Because they're obviously quite well. So they divide it into three, you see. There's those that are dead and you can't do anything for them. And then there are those that are walking wounded. And then there are those that are just at the point of death. And those are the ones that need the attention, you see. Number one. Those that are at the point of death and you can maybe do something for them. And so you deal with them immediately. Well, this is a number one here in Luke chapter number 7. Do you see that? Verse 2, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. You see that now? There's something urgent about this. And as this man comes to the Lord Jesus, he has a sense of the urgency of it. Now, might I just say, very kindly, that if you're going to come to the Lord Jesus, you're going to have this, a sense of urgency. A sense that this matter of getting your sins forgiven and being saved and being in heaven is really, really important. It's more important than anything else in your life. More important than what you're going to do tonight. More important than what's on the telly. More important than your career. More important than your job. More important than your friends. More important than what people think. This is really important. Why, you see? Because you're going to die. You're going to die. And it might be an awful lot sooner than you think. And there in verse number 2, this centurion, he has a sense of it, doesn't he? Ready to die. Right. Maybe tomorrow his servant won't be there, you see. Maybe tonight he'll pass away, and if he passes away, if he dies and he meets God, and my, what's going to happen? I wonder tonight, you know, if tomorrow morning they were to phone the surgery and say, listen, we've found her, or we've found him in his bed dead, you know. They diagnosed a wee heart defect that nobody ever knew about, you know. Diagnose a wee arrhythmia that never been picked up. Or the find a wee clot that nobody could ever have expected. I wonder where you'd be. Where would you be? You see? It's urgent, isn't it? Where would you be? Where would you be if tonight you died? Do you see the urgency of it? You say, well, I'm just fairly young, you know. Oh, I'll tell you, the last funeral I took, he was 40. Not that young. Not that old. And there's this sense of urgency, you see, because what we're looking at here is the possibility of dying without a Saviour. And the Bible is very clear what happens if I die without a Saviour. The Bible is very clear what happens if I die in my sin and I stand before a holy God. You see, God isn't ever going to allow a repeat of earth. We need to understand this. It's really very obvious when you think about it, isn't it? That God has permitted men with their sin to live on this earth. And men with their sin think that they're going to be all right when they meet God and they're going to get into heaven again. If that was going to happen, what we would have is a repeat of earth, wouldn't we? Men stealing children out of their beds when they're on holiday. We would have all that again in heaven, would we? People murdering one another. Would we have that all again in heaven? Is God going to permit that in heaven? People committing acts of sexual immorality and having illegitimate children and broken homes and all of the sorrow and all of the sadness and all the pain. We're going to have that again in heaven. Our blasphemy? Is God going to tolerate that forever? Our anger and our violence to one another. Our arguments, our fighting. Is God going to put up with that forever in his heaven? I don't think so. The Bible is quite clear about it. God is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. Isaiah says this, your sin has separated between you and your God. You can see that that's quite logical, can't you? It's quite reasonable. It's totally predictable that if I am a sinner, God is not going to allow me to exist for eternity in his heaven and corrupt his heaven forever, is he? And so there's an urgency. If I die as a sinner, if I die without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, if I die without being changed, and that's what Christ does when he saves me, he changes me, and that's what allows me into heaven. If any man is in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, he's a new creature. It's not that a Christian is more deserving of heaven than anybody else. It's the fact that a Christian has been changed
and now he's able to get into heaven. He's had his sins forgiven, and the Holy Spirit of God has taken up its presence in his life, and he's born again. He's born of God, you see.
And well, this centurion, he had the sense that the thing was really, really urgent, and we're going to have to have it. But three little phrases I draw your attention to, and if I don't get through them, you know sometimes I start a thing and I never get it finished. Well, three little phrases, and I'll draw your attention to them, can I? And maybe if I don't manage to get there, you can go home and you could say, well, that preacher, you know, he was rubbish tonight, never managed to finish his message. I can finish it for him, and I'll give you my three little points. There it is there in verse number 3. Very important. This centurion, in all of his need, here's a great thing. Verse 3. When he heard of Jesus. That's great, isn't it? That's what he needed, to hear of Jesus. And the second thing, in case I don't get it, verse number 4, once you've heard of Jesus, that's not the end of your troubles and not the end of your problems. But verse number 4, here's the end of your troubles and the end of your problems. And when they came to Jesus. That's better, isn't it? Well, you see, I've heard of Jesus. Maybe I've read about him in the Bible. Maybe I've heard about him in a gospel hall in a church. Maybe I've listened to him, listened about him on the television or something, and you've heard about Jesus. Well, that's great. But that wouldn't have done him much good. But he had to have something else. He had to come to Jesus, you see. But thirdly, and maybe we'll not make it, but you can see it there, verse number 6. Here's a lovely thing. When he had heard of Jesus, and when they had came to Jesus, verse number 6 says, then Jesus went with them. Now that's tremendous, isn't it? You see, that is the changed life. That is the Christian life. And this is a little illustration for us of the Christian life. A person in their sin, about to die, and about to meet God in their sin and go forever to the lake of fire, hears about Jesus. Wonderful to think. This is just what I need. I need a Savior. A man who's able to save me from my sins. A man who's able to cleanse me of my sins. A man who's able to make me a new creature. A man who loved me and who died for me at the cross of Calvary. But more than that, this is the Son of God. And so he's got the power to save me. That is exactly what I need. And so acting on that, not only does a person hear of Jesus, but they come to Jesus and they say, listen, I need to do something about this. I can't go home tonight and just ignore what this preacher is saying. I can't just go home and ignore what the Bible is saying. I can't ignore the testimony of God down through 6,000 years and ignore the reality of Christ and the great work of Calvary. I need Christ as my very own. I want him. I want to be saved. And so I get down on my knees and I cry to God and I tell him, oh Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm going to hell. I know that Christ died on the cross for my sin. Will you save me? And he comes into my life. And I've come to Jesus. You see, well, what next? Can I go on with my life now? Can I get back to what I was doing? No. Well, once something like that has happened in your life, your life changes. In John chapter 14, the Lord promises that anyone who comes to him in that way, really seeing their sin and putting their faith and trust in him, he promised to come into their life. Tremendous, isn't it? And he promised that his Holy Spirit would come into that person's life. As is the Bible in another place, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. And so from that moment on, from the moment you open up your life and your heart to him, and you turn from your sin, seeing how bad and how serious a thing it is, then you can lay hold of a little verse like verse number 6. Then Jesus went with them. We'll go with you, you see. You say, come on, Stuart. What's this? Imaginary friends or something, eh? What are you talking about? No, this is a real relationship with God, you see. God doesn't just want to keep you from hell. He wants to keep you from hell. He doesn't want you to go to hell. God willeth not the death of it. God willeth not the death of any. He has no pleasure in the godless suffering in hell. The Bible makes that clear. God willeth all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But God wants something more than you just not getting any hell. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to know him, and he wants to know you in a personal way. And so, from the moment you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and you ask him, you open up your heart and your life to him, and you cry to the God of eternity that can hear you, and you say, Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. And from that moment begins a relationship with the God that created you, the God that put all of that DNA into your body, and that put all of that spirit into your life, and that gave you all of those hopes and all of those aspirations. The God that created you after his own image can have a relationship with you. And from that moment, you can open up this Bible, you see, and he'll speak to you. Promise you. No, I'm not just kidding you. From the moment, you'll pray. You'll pray. And he'll open up his Bible. And he'll speak to you. I was just speaking on that subject during the week elsewhere in Ayrshire, and I was challenging some of the Christians just to draw a bit closer to the Lord Jesus and just to enjoy a bit more of that relationship they have with him. There was a young Christian in the meeting that night, and she listened very, very well to what we said. I was delighted, you know, the next day I got a text message on my phone, and the text message, I'm not going into all the details of it, but the text message was this, you know, she said, I put into practice what you said last night in the meeting. She said, I prayed tonight and I opened up my Bible. Well, she said, I had a particular problem in my life. I don't want to go into the problem, you'll know who it was. I had a particular problem in my life, she said. And the Lord brought me just that word that I needed. Just exactly the circumstances were there in the book as I read it, and he gave me just the message I needed tonight. She said, thanks very much for the ministry. You see, we have in this book the word of God, and the Bible tells us it's a living book. A living book, you know. You know the difference between a dead book and a living book? A dead book is a book that never ever changes and just says the same thing to everyone. But a living book is able to understand your need because God's behind it, and he's able just to bring you that particular message the time that you need. Now, the centurion, then he heard of Jesus. Maybe we've covered those things, I suppose. We'll pretend we've covered them. And verse number 4, he came to Jesus. And verse number 6, Jesus went with them. Maybe one other thing we should say about the centurion. You see, maybe you'll say, how do I have to come to Jesus? How is it that a person comes to Jesus? You say, I know how I can come to the gospel hall. I know the direction. But how do I go about coming to Jesus? It's very interesting. Here in Luke chapter number 7, as the centurion wants to come to Jesus, he thinks he'll send somebody on his behalf. You see. And he sends some Jews, and it's interesting what they say about this centurion. Verse number 4. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nations, and he built our synagogue. Now, you can see that synagogue still today. They dug it up in Capernaum. And if you go to www.bibleplaces.com, you can see pictures of it. It's a very, very nice synagogue, what's left of it. Very lovely pillars. It must have been a very expensive synagogue. But, you see, they came to the Lord Jesus and they said, listen, Lord, would you not help this man because he's really a great man? He's got a lot of religion. And he built us a lovely synagogue. Would you not just help him? But wait, you see what the man says himself when he comes to the Lord Jesus. Here's what the man says himself. Lord, trouble not thyself. For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, my servant shall be healed. Do you see a difference there?
You see, the men that liked the centurion came to the Lord Jesus and said, please, Lord, would you help this centurion? He's a really great man. He's built a lovely synagogue. He's a religious person. He loves the Jewish people. But when it comes to the man himself, he comes to the Lord and he says, you know, Lord, I'm not worthy, but I'm just going to rest in your mercy and on your grace. You see, there are some things that you can do for yourself and some things that you can't. Here was a centurion, he had a lovely synagogue and he had a lot of religion. But he was dealing with death now, and he knew it didn't matter how big his synagogue was and how much religion he had, it wasn't able to deal with the problem. You see that?
Yeah.
You see, no point in saying to the centurion, listen, you've got a great big synagogue there, you're a really religious person. He would tell you, but my servant's dying, I can't deal with that. My big synagogue won't deal with it. My religion is not going to deal with it. I wonder if what you've got, you see, is going to deal with the problem. Is it going to deal with the problem of your sin and the problem of your death and the problem of meeting God? Whatever it is you hope, whatever means it is you hope to be in heaven one day, is it actually sufficient? Is it up to the task? Or is it just very empty when you really look at the matter itself? Remember, a year or so ago, being in a lovely home in Ayrshire, I was on with the on-call service, and it was in one of the best parts of Ayrshire, and my beautiful big house must have been worth £5 to £10 million. And outside, a car in the driveway, and to be honest, to buy the car alone, I would need to sell my house, you know. Never mind buying the house, you couldn't have afforded the car. And I went in to see this man. He wasn't a particularly old man, a middle-aged man. I went up the stairs and place covered in all the usual things that you don't get in pound stretchers. But there he was upstairs and he had a tumour, cancer, and he was dying. And suddenly I wasn't that impressed really with the house. And suddenly it just didn't seem to make much difference, did it? You see, in the face of what he was looking at, all that he had just didn't matter anymore. Because he was just about to leave it. There was a kind of emptiness to it. Well, the man had the synagogue and he had religion and he was a good man and he was a decent living man here in Luke 7, but he was now dealing with death. And what he had just wouldn't do the job, you see. When it comes to your death and it comes to your soul, it's what you've got when you do the job. And so he comes with humility to Christ. And he comes seeing that he needs a saviour. He comes seeing that he's not worth it. And he comes just as a sinner, the same as the rest of us, looking for a saviour. He's got it, hasn't he? That's the way we come to Christ. Humble yourself, says the Bible, 1 Peter 5. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, that's what he was doing, wasn't he? That in due season, he might lift thee up. You see, as I come to God, I don't come telling him, oh, listen, Lord, you know, I'm religious, I'm good living, I've done this, I've done that. I come to him, and I see that I'm not worthy. I see that I'm a sinner. I see that the God that made me is perfect. I see all of my faults, and I let my conscience speak, maybe for the first time in my life. I let it speak, and I stop making excuses, maybe for the first time in my life. And I'm just frankly and bluntly honest in the presence of God. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that you wouldn't ever allow a sinner like me in your heaven forever because I would just spoil it. And if I'm not in heaven, that means I'm in hell. And I believe that Christ loved me. I don't know why, but I believe he loved me because your Bible says he loved me. And he died for me at the cross of Calvary. And I believe what he said in John 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, God's not interested in your good works, not interested in religion. He's interested in what God did at Calvary. And if I'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from my sin and believe in his Son, he'll save me. Oh, said the Lord Jesus about the centurion, I've never seen such great faith. Well, not in Israel. And the faith of the centurion, it brought him into touch with the power of Christ. And the moment you put your faith in him
That brings you into touch with the power of Christ. And if you believe, you will be saved. It might sound strange. It might sound contradictory to everything you've heard about religion all of your life. But God's very clear about it. But clear about it in his book. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's not an easy way into heaven. That's not God going soft on your sin. But that is God saying that nothing other than the terrible work of Calvary will get you into heaven. Nothing other than the terrible sufferings of my Son is sufficient to meet the needs and the demands of my judgment against sin. And nothing but the almighty power of God changing a human life will ever allow you access into heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. It would be great tonight, you know, if someone like that centurion, or somebody like the little widow woman there, just came to Christ, and not only heard about him, but they came to him, received him as a Lord and Saviour, invited him into their life, turning from their sin, and so that Christ might forever go with them, shall we? Oh, our Father, we come before thee. We give thanks for the tremendous power of thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for these experiences that men and women of old had of the Lord Jesus. We give thanks, our Father, for the experience we have had of the Lord Jesus. And we praise thee for thy Son. We thank thee for thy word. And we ask, our Father, that with power thou would bring thy word to our soul tonight. Oh, we know, our Father, that to be saved we must hear more than the words of a man. We know, our Father, we must hear the very voice of God speaking to our soul. And so we ask, our Father, for the precious help of thy Holy Spirit, just to bring the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to us tonight. We thank thee for those who heard about Jesus. And we thank thee for those who came to Jesus. Oh, and how we pray, our Father, that like them, others will come tonight and will know what it is for Christ to go with them. Bless us, we pray. How we thank thee for Calvary. How we thank thee for Christ. And we ask for souls to be saved tonight.